Hi, good morning. We are in Psalm 4 today. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. But be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your heart, your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have given their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Bobby. I'm one of the pastors here. Thankful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. And I want to start by making a statement. God wants you and God wants me to be angry. God wants us to be angry. How's that sit with you? How's that make you feel? Some of you are like, yes, I knew it. That's what's up. Some of you are nervous when I say that because you're like, now wait a second. That is not the God I know. God wants us to be angry. We're in a series right now where we are looking at what it means to be a feeling, emotional human being created in the image of God. What does that mean? And anger, we're talking about anger this morning. Just like the other emotions, fear, sadness, hurt, anger is confusing because there are so many things that are wrapped up in how we think about anger, how we feel about anger, and how we express anger. Think about the family you grew up in. You may have grown up in a family that avoided conflict at all costs. Or you may have grown up in a family where if you weren't yelling at each other all the time, something was wrong. Think about your culture, where you grew up, the things that I was conditioned and learned to be angry about. The way that I express that anger growing up as a white man in Appalachia is much different than a black man growing up here in Indianapolis. Your personality, your experiences, sexual, emotional, physical abuse, deep trauma, those things influence how we think about anger, how we feel anger. And then the church. How often does the church talk about anger in a positive way? You may have grown up in a church where the absence of anger was seen as a virtue. Anger and godliness don't go together. It's not good to be angry. But let me say this again. God wants us to be angry. Because our anger can be the first step. It can be the doorway through which we walk through to begin becoming the people that God has intended us to be. If we're honest, the people that we really want to be. And I want to show you this morning that Scripture talks about anger in a much different way than you and I do. So look back with me there at Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 4, this is a psalm of David, the king of Israel, the anointed king, God's king. And if you look at Psalm 3 right before, you will see that 3 and 4 look really similar in their structure and in their content. Psalm 3 was written also by David when his own son, Absalom, was mounting a coup against him. To overthrow him, to take control of his throne. And Psalm 4 was probably written around that same time because again we see David faced with an attack, with an assault. And he cries out to God and he also speaks directly to the people who are trying to do him harm. Look back at verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The supporters of Absalom, his son, these men who wanted to harm him, who wanted to overthrow him, David asked them, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you taking my name and my reputation and wrapping it in lies? Why, in your pride and in your arrogance, do you think you could be a better king than me? Why are you trying to overthrow me? Why are you trying to come up against me? How long will you continue to do this? And David's not asking these questions because he doesn't understand. He's asking them these questions because he knows they don't understand. They don't understand what they're doing. They think they're lying about David. They think they're spreading gossip and falsehood about David. They think they're attacking David. And David says, you have no idea. You will have no idea what you're doing. Look at verse 3. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. These men weren't attacking David. They were attacking God. They weren't trying to steal power from David. They were trying to steal power from God. They weren't trying to tell David, we know what's best. And they weren't trying to tell the people of Israel, you need a different king. They were saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. And God has chosen the wrong king. And David steps back and he tells the people, the godly, be angry about this. Look at this injustice. Look at how they are attacking our God and be angry. Anger exposes our substance. Anger lets us see the things that we really value, the things that really matter to us. This assault on David was not a personal assault. It wasn't something that was just directed towards him. David saw it for what it was. It was an attack on the relationship that was most precious to him, his relationship with God. It was an attack on the honor and the privilege that God had bestowed on him to rule over God's people. David saw it for what it was. It was an injustice. It was an attack on the way God intended things to be. It was an attack on the things that really mattered to God. And David tells the godly, be angry about that. Be angry about that. About a decade ago, there was a lot of fear circulating within the Christian community about what many people saw as our culture's descent into relative truth. And I had just started working on a college campus around that time, and the campus was seen as the epicenter of this kind of thinking. That what's right for you is right for you, and what you believe is true for you. And what's right for me is right for me. And what I believe is true is true. I can't tell you that you're wrong, and you can't tell me that I'm wrong. And many people thought that we would get to a place in this country where nobody would really believe in anything. But that was before Twitter. That was before social media. Because now everybody cares about everything. And if you don't care about the things that everybody else cares about, if you're not angry about the things that everyone else is angry about, then you're wrong. And you don't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. We live in a culture of outrage. There's a new hashtag every week. There's a new protest every week. There's a new celebrity to be angry with every week. You've experienced this. You post something innocent on Facebook, like I had a great time playing cornhole on the 4th of July. And a fight breaks out in your comment section over Donald Trump, over the healthcare bill, over the mainstream media, you name it. People are angry. They want to fight about everything. And it's no wonder, since we live in a culture like this, that we can find ourselves saying, what exactly should I be angry about? What are the things that I should care about? I love this psalm because David says, Be angry about this. Care about this. Be angry when you experience injustice. Be angry when God and the things that matter to God are attacked. Be angry when you see other people being oppressed. Be angry about this. Turn to Mark chapter 3 with me. I think it'll also be up on the screen. I want you to see this in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And the religious leaders watched Jesus to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Jesus. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." The religious leaders of this day had warped and they had twisted God's law and the worship of God into a tool that they used to push other people down, to lift themselves up, to make themselves look good. And this man with this deformity lived in a culture where people looked at him and said, "What must he have done? How badly must he have sinned for God to do this to him?" His deformity was seen as a punishment, and he was pushed down. He was pushed to the margin. And you can imagine on the Sabbath, the day in which everyone would go to the synagogue to worship, that this man would sneak in the back. That maybe he would hide his hand because he was embarrassed. He would try to avoid the gaze of these religious leaders. And in walks Jesus. And Jesus was known at this point. Jesus had performed miracles. He had been teaching publicly. People were amazed. When Jesus walks in, all eyes turn on him, and his eyes turn to this man, the outcast. Look at verse 4. And he said to them, the religious leaders, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. When I read this story, I feel good. I feel right. I feel like Jesus did what we would all want him to do. He put these guys in their place. He lifted someone up who had been pushed to the margins. He said, "This is not right." And the phrase that jumps off the page to me, they were silent. On the Sabbath of all days, the day to worship God, to see God for who he was. And Jesus gives these leaders an opportunity to repent. He gives these leaders an opportunity to say, "Yeah, you know, we screwed this up. This is not how things should be. Let's make this right." But they were silent. And Jesus was angry. Jesus was grieved in his soul at this injustice, at their hardness of heart, their coldness towards this man, their unwillingness to repent. He was angry. He was grieved that this man had to experience life this way. We see here in Jesus and we see in the Psalms that God has designed and he has blessed anger to empower us, to energize our passion for what is right and to confront what is wrong. God has designed and he has blessed our anger to energize us, to move us toward the things that matter to him, and to confront those attacks on the things that matter to him. Parents, it's It's right for you to be angry when your kids disobey you, when they disrespect you, when they hurt other kids. It's right for you to be angry. It's right for us to feel anger when we see those in positions of power and authority press people down and use their influence, not for good, but for their own gain. It's right for us to feel anger over abuse and neglect, over addiction and suffering, broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives. It's right for us to feel angry about these things. It's right for us to feel angry when we are lied about, when we are gossiped about, when we are wronged by others, when we are taken advantage of. Listen to this. God not only gives you the permission to be angry, He expects you to be angry. God not only gives us the permission, He expects us to be angry about the things that He cares about. He expects us to be angry when those things are attacked. Be angry, David says. Be angry, Paul says in Ephesians 4. The absence of anger isn't a virtue in our lives. The absence of anger actually tells us that there's something deeply wrong. As I mentioned in the opening, there are so many things that influence how we feel and how we experience anger. And I think much of our confusion comes from the fact that we have experienced anger in such a hurtful and a harmful way over and over again. David says here, be angry and don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. We can experience an impaired, unhealthy anger through pride, through depression, and through rage. Anger makes us vulnerable. Anger makes us vulnerable. We feel something that we don't normally feel. Anger pulls back the curtain and exposes what we really care about. Anger exposes the fact that this does matter to me. And this is wrong. Pride denies that vulnerability. Pride denies our vulnerability. It refuses to accept that life is bigger than we are. It refuses to accept the fact that some things just won't be okay. There are things that we can't control. When we face injustice, when people hurt us, when people take advantage of us, our pride says, nope, I will not let this affect me. I will not let this bother me. I will not let anyone in. I will not let anyone help me process through this. We build this wall around our vulnerability and our pride that we think no one and no thing will be able to penetrate. But anger allows us to embrace reality. Anger allows us to embrace the reality that life is not always good. That some people are really bad. And it's not just going to be okay. In pride, we deny our vulnerability. And in depression, we deny our desires. There are some of us who are biologically predisposed to depression. And there are some of us who need help, who need doctors, who need medicine to help us get to a place where we can just start sifting through the things in our lives. But I think for a lot of us, we can use depression as a tool to avoid, to stuff, and to control our anger. Anger allows us to feel. Depression denies those desires. It keeps them at bay. It whispers in our ears, what's the use? Why does it matter? Why should I care about this? It's better to just let this go. We don't allow ourselves to feel our desires for justice, for wholeness, for safety. When those things are attacked, we stuff and we avoid. But anger can help us deal with these things. The sadness, the loneliness, the fear. Anger helps us open up. And it validates our attempts to reach for the things that God has said is good. The things that we really desire. Pride denies our vulnerability. Depression denies our desires. And rage denies our fear. I used to joke that I didn't think I was an angry man until I became a dad. And I've realized that that's not true. That my kids have just exposed, and they exposed very well, what has always been there. My propensity to rage. And it's because I am a fearful, fearful person. I want safety. I want security. I want everything to be okay. And my kids expose those fears. And when I yell, when I physically intimidate, when I use harsh words, I'm taking those good desires and I'm using them in wrong ways. And I'm expressing those in unhealthy ways. I'm seeking to control. I want control. When situations don't play out the way that I want them to play out, when people demand more from me than I'm willing to give, I live in a place that says I feel afraid, I feel helpless, and I'm taking control of this situation now. Now. I want safety. Not fear. I want gain, not loss. I want joy, not pain. I want happiness, not sadness. I want rest, not weariness. I want heaven. I want heaven. I want the things that God has promised to me, but I want it now and I want it on my terms. And when I don't get it, I rage. And it's in these moments that I need to understand, that we need to understand, that our fury and our rage isn't against other people. It's not against our circumstances. It's against God. Because God has not given us what we think we deserve. He's not given us what we want. He's not given it to us on our terms. Be angry and don't sin, David says. Ponder in your own hearts. Our anger can be like a check engine light for our souls. It can tell us, hey, there's something here that you need to pay attention to. There's something here that you need to look at. It can give us an opportunity to see the good desires that we have. It can give us an opportunity to see that those desires are godly, but it can also allow us to see that our sin has twisted those desires. And in those moments when I feel my anger rising, when I'm ready to rage, when I'm ready to lash out in control, I need to say, what's going on here? What am I feeling? Do I feel afraid? Do I feel helpless? Do I want control of this situation now? Pride denies our vulnerability. Depression denies our desires. Rage denies our fear. But the gift of anger is passion. The gift of anger is passion. A willingness to suffer for something that means so much more than the momentary pain. A willingness to say, I'm going to stand firm even when I don't get what I want and I don't get it now. Look back at Psalm 4 verse 1. Answer me when I call. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. In the face of injustice and attack, David cries out to God for help. Save me. And God could have. He could have saved him right then and there. And we'd be kidding ourselves to think that David didn't want that. But look down at verse 4 and 5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In his rage, David could have jumped in to control, to consume, to destroy those who wanted to do him harm. And you know what? He probably would have been justified. In his pride, he could have said, I don't need anyone's help. I don't need God's help. I'm not going to let this affect me. I'm just going to power through. And in his depression, he could have just said, you know, what's the use? What's the use? Why should I care about this? Nothing's going to happen anyway. But instead, he turns to God in trust. He turns to God in trust. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Waiting and trusting on the Lord doesn't pretend that injustice and hurt aren't real. Waiting and trusting in the Lord doesn't deny that things sometimes just suck. Waiting and trusting on the Lord drives us deeper into battle, not with other people, not with our circumstances. We wade deeper and deeper into our battle with God himself. Wait on the Lord in the face of social injustice. When we want it to be right now, wait and trust on the Lord. When someone has harmed us and we want revenge, wait and trust on the Lord. Waiting on God intensifies the desires that we have for things to be right as God intended them to be. Waiting and trusting on God helps us clarify that what we're feeling is actually good, that what we want is in line with God's heart. But you know why so many of us, including myself, do not want to wait and trust on the Lord? Because it exposes that we aren't in control. We are not in control. When I rage against my kids, when I have good desires for them, when I have good desires for myself, but I rage and I just want to control their behavior, I want them to stop doing what they're doing, I feel more empty and I feel more unsatisfied. Waiting on God brings us to a point where we will choose to either press deeper into him or to turn our backs in bitterness and say, God doesn't care. He doesn't see. He's not going to do anything. You could make the argument that what this world needs is more love and not more anger. That anger is arrogant. That anger is childish. That anger is vindictive. But in Psalm chapter 7, David wrote this. God is a righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation, anger over injustice every day. The scriptures portray the anger and the indignation of God much more frequently than they do the love and the kindness of God. Think about that. That's why so many people, maybe some of you in this room, have a problem with the Bible, have a problem with Christianity. I don't want a God like that. But that anger and that indignation comes from a place of holiness, and it comes from a place of love. Because every day, God sees a world that is filled with brokenness, injustice, abuse. God sees people every day who think they're self-sufficient and have a better plan for this world and for their lives than he does. God sees people who use and abuse others. Systems that oppress and degrade people. And God is angry at that. God is angry over these systems. God is angry with these people. God is angry with you and me. He's angry with you and me. Let's be honest. We would much rather be angry about everything out there and forget about what's in here. We would much rather rage against all the injustice we see there than admit that we are perpetrators of injustice. That we abuse others. That we take advantage of others. That we hurt those who are closest to us. That we look down condescendingly at people who don't look like us and dress like us. Who don't live where we live. Who don't care about the things that we care about. We would rather rage against the oppression out there than admit when we see someone in need that we turn our backs and go the other way because it's inconvenient for us. We are the people that God is angry with. And instead of raging and trying to fix a broken system, we need to understand the brokenness that's in us. The brokenness that's in us. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will ready his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. You know what? We don't want a God who never gets angry. We don't want that kind of God because God's anger shows us how much he cares. God's anger shows us the depths of his love. God chose, he chose to turn that sword and that bow that was ready and aimed at us in on himself. He turned it in on himself. The cup of God's wrath that you and I were meant to drink. Jesus took it and drank it himself. And on the night he was arrested, Jesus is in the garden praying to his Father. And he says, God, hey, if we can come up with another plan, let's do this. If you will take this cup from me, let's do it. Because Jesus looked ahead and he saw the pain and the suffering and the separation that he was going to experience. In his agony, he prayed and he cried out to God. But I'm so thankful for what he said. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And he set his face to the cross. And he hung and he died there. And he took the full furious wrath of God over sin on himself so that you and I would never have to. God is angry because he loves. God is angry because he cares. And the cross shows us that. The devil wants our anger to drive a wedge in our relationships. The devil wants our anger to attack our hope that God can make things right. The devil wants our anger to attack the hope that things can change. But the gospel gives us hope that God can and will use our anger for his redemptive purposes in this world. The gospel gives us hope that God can and will use our anger, our passion for what is right, the value that we place on the things that God values for his redemptive purposes in this world. And I want to close by giving you three ways that I believe God does that. The first, God can use our anger to move us into action. God can use our anger to move us into action. This culture of outrage that we have has made it so easy for us to see a problem and just lob anger grenades at it without ever getting involved. God can use our anger to move us. Righteous anger waits on God to work, but it's not passive. Trusting in God doesn't mean that we just sit on our hands. Righteous anger propelled Jesus to confront the oppression of those religious leaders. Righteous anger moved Jesus to heal this man. And righteous anger can move us in that direction too. When we see our brothers and sisters of color, when we see women who stand up and say, this is not right. Cultural things aren't right. Systemic racism isn't right. Systemic sexism isn't right. We shouldn't just say, man, why are these people always so angry? Maybe we should say, they're right. They're right. And maybe I need to ask questions. Maybe I need to seek to understand. Maybe I need to get involved. God can use our anger to move us into things that He cares about. We know that women and children are being trafficked in this city. We know that there are kids who are growing up in broken homes and really bad situations who need help. That's why we pray for these groups like a lion, restored, purchased, because we care, because we're angry, because these are the things that matter to God. That's why we do this. Political, social, racial division, does that bother you? Do you get upset about that? Do you say, man, this shouldn't be? Well, then get to know your neighbor. Invite one of your coworkers over for dinner. Because odds are, they don't believe the same thing you believe. They didn't grow up where you grew up. They don't think the same ways. They have different experiences. Get to know them. Ask them questions. Share the message of Jesus with them. God can use our anger to move us from wondering, what in the world should I be angry about? Into what He is already doing in this city. God can use our anger to move us into action. And number two, God can use our anger to warn. God can use our anger to warn. Like David, we confront injustice. We say, this is not right. When we are the recipients of gossip, when people lie about us, when a friend betrays our trust, when someone takes advantage of us, in our anger, in our sadness, in our sorrow, in our grief over that, we shouldn't close down and say, this doesn't matter, I shouldn't bring this up. We should stand up and say, hey, this was not right. This was wrong. This is not what God wants. And we bring it into the light. Our anger warns others of danger. The hurt that they are causing other people and the potential destruction that their actions will bring. We warn our kids of physical and spiritual danger. We warn our friends of harmful and destructive patterns in their life. When we see oppression and when we see injustice in our society, it's right for us to stand up and stand with those who are calling it out. We can't control how other people will respond. We can't force them to think this way or to do this thing. But it's right for us. God expects it of us. And when that check engine light comes on and we're angry, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to make sense of our anger. We don't know, is this something I should be angry about? Is this something I should express? Is this something I should bring up? That's when we need people who love us, who care for us, who want the best for us, people who are safe to go to and say, I'm feeling this way. Help me process this. Help me figure this thing out. God can use our anger to move us into action. God can use our anger to warn. And lastly, God can use our anger to invite change. God can use our anger to invite change. When we refuse to wait and trust on God, often we use our anger as a club to just beat people into feeling what we want them to feel. And listen, I get it. Sometimes the pain runs so deep, the hurt is so real, that we don't know what to do except cry out to God, I wish this person was dead. I wish you would rain judgment on this situation. And there are 14 Psalms who say, God gets it. God gets it. These imprecatory Psalms that were prayed by David and the other psalmists when they didn't know what else to do but cry out to God. God says, yes. Cry out to me. Bring it to me. I can absorb it. I know something about injustice. I know something about hurt. I know something about pain. But God desires to use our anger not as a blunt instrument, but as a surgeon's scalpel, as a knife that exposes injustice, that cuts out sin, to wound with the hope of healing, to wound with the hope of healing. Because you know what? God grieves for the victim. And God grieves for the abuser. God grieves for those of us who have been hurt. And it breaks God's heart to see those who are doing the hurt. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love and the care of a community of people, we can not only expose injustice, but we can invite those oppressors to walk the long, hard road of repentance, redemption, and restoration. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Listen, at the end of the day, the gospel gives us the hope that God sees us, that God understands what we're going through, and that He is at work. The cross gives us the hope that God is not detached, but that He's here. He was willing to come and get His feet dirty in this world, to experience what we experience, because He cares so much. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper every week. If you're a believer here this morning, I want to invite you to come, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and celebrate the fact that the gospel gives us hope, that God is at work, that He started the work of redemption, that He is continuing the work of redemption, and that one day He will bring everything to fulfillment and He will make all things new. If you're not a believer here this morning, if these are truths that you're wrestling with, if you're a skeptic, if you're a seeker, if you're trying to figure out what is it that I actually believe about God, we're so thankful that you're here. And this is a hard text. This is a hard message. But I want to encourage you to stay in your seat during this time, to wrestle with God, to examine your own heart. This, what we're doing, is not magical. It doesn't confer some kind of power or grace on you. This is a family meal. It's a celebration for those of us who are trusting in Christ. So we'll have stations up front. We'll have stations in the back. We'll have a gluten-free station in the back as well. Let me pray for us. Lord, this is hard. I know for many of us, this cuts deep. And I thank You that Your word is willing to address things. Your word is willing to talk about things that we find it so hard to talk about. And so I pray for us this morning that the gospel, that the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection, the reality that You are angry over sin, but that You directed that anger that was meant for us on Your own Son, I pray that that would sit in with us, sink in with us. I pray that You would make us people, through the power of Your gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, people through which You use our anger for Your redemptive purposes in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.